Once again, just outstanding. Love the music, and it's been a blessing to my heart for sure. Let me, since this is our last evening, let me just express appreciation for your hospitality, how gracious you have been. It is just a thrill to get to come to Fellowship Baptist Church, and your care for us and just your kindness. I love the spirit, love the fellowship, and it has been a joy to be part of it. So thank you. I've probably said it when I was here last time. I don't say it at every church I'm at, but I'll say it here. This is an unusual church, and I mean that in the best of senses as a compliment. And sometimes we assume that these kinds of churches are everywhere, and they're not. And I say that so that you're very careful to appreciate the local church that God has given you. And by saying that, you participate in it, you're protective of it, and you just really, really enjoy the blessing that God has given you. This is an unusual church, unique place. So thank you from my heart for allowing me to be part of this conference. I have truly, truly enjoyed being here. Take your Bible, if you would, in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to do a sword drill again tonight. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. And I want to speak to you on this thought for a few minutes tonight. God's promises to those that will go. God's promises to those that will go. Let me start and talk, and then we'll read the scriptures and pray. I'll do something a little bit different. Aren't you glad that God makes promises to us? Amen. The verse that God saved me with was Romans 10 and 13, 17. I'm lost now, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember when I got saved, again, I was an adult and we wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mother and dad got saved in their 60s and by a soul winner that came by the door. And they went after their two boys. We were out of the home, both of us married, both of us with families. And my mother had given me a little Bible, a little awards Bible. My wife and I didn't have a Bible in our homes. We weren't against it. We just didn't know you ought to have one, didn't know you needed one. And she gave me a little Bible, and it didn't have any maps and didn't have any notes. It didn't even have red letters. But she had taken a red pen and a ruler, and she had turned to Romans chapter 10, and she had underlined verses 9, 10, and 13. And a soul winner that day, through her arrangement, had spoken to me. And man, he had cornered me and told me I was a sinner on my way to hell, that I needed to be saved, and that Jesus loved me. And I mean, he wore me out for 45 minutes. And I got away from him, and I told him I'd think about it and pray about it. I didn't know anything about praying, but I'd think about it. And I got home, and I thought, boy, if I can just get home, and I'll play with the baby and talk to Nancy, and I can kind of get this conviction off my heart. And when I got home, she wasn't home. Her and the baby were gone. They were where women always are. They were shopping. And I went in the house and really under conviction. And not knowing anything else to do and not knowing any better, I went and took down that Bible that Mother had given us. And I opened it, and I'm not a proponent of opening the Bible and preaching where you open the page to, but that day it opened to Romans chapter 10, I suppose because she had broken it open to there to do that. And I read those verses. He had told me those verses, but I read those verses for the first time, seeing them underlined. I came to that great verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I didn't know anything. I made my sofa, my couch, my altar, and I kneeled down and I prayed one of the most deeply theological prayers you've ever heard in your life. It went something like this. God, if you can save somebody like me, I'm calling on you. I'm asking you to do it. And he did. Amen. And I want to tell you, that was February of 1975, and my life has never been the same since. Now, why is that? Because God promised he'd do it. God promised that if a broken hearted, contrite man would get on his knees before him and confess that he needed a Savior and call on him to be a Savior, God would save him. God makes promises and God keeps promises. Amen. And just like we've talked about Monday night, God says that He will provide abundant grace to us. He will make us sufficient in all ways so that we can abound to every good work. And I just want to remind you tonight that I know missions time can be a little bit frightening. It can be a little bit, scary when we're filling out that card, because we really do want to live sacrificially. We really do want the world to be have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And I realize that sometimes it's just a little bit scary to write that number down. But would you remember the same God who promised that He would save you if you'd call upon Jesus Christ is the same God that said, if you'll give it, I'll make all grace abound toward you. I'll make you sufficient for every good work. I'm just telling you, this thing about trusting God works. And God will help you. God will do it. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is the same thing. God makes promises to those who will go. Now, obviously, we're in a missions conference, and I'm going to talk a lot about men and women who will surrender their life and go to the mission field. God makes promises to those people. But I want to tell you, sometimes we limit going to those who go to foreign fields. And I want to tell you, God is just as interested in us going as He is in them going. We have neighbors, and God wants us to go to them. We have people that we work with, and God wants us to go to them. We have people that we do business with, and God wants us to go to them. We have family, and they're the hardest. God wants us to go to them. And so God makes promises because God has the expectation that all of us will go in His name with the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that do not know Christ and to offer them the opportunity to be saved. So whatever you find yourself doing, whether you're considering the mission field, whether you've surrendered to the mission field, I know people like that, right down here, amen? And or whether you are a Christian sitting here and you're fearful of going soul winning, I just want you to know God makes promises to you. Now let's notice what they are. Let's start in Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now let's ask God's help and we'll start talking. Lord, we pray You'd bless us tonight with understanding. Holy Spirit, make these scriptures obvious to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would both encourage people tonight, and I pray that You would convict the hearts of all of us tonight. So work, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know that everybody is familiar with those scriptures. That's what we call the Great Commission. And in that commission, God very clearly defines what our responsibility is. And we are to go, and we're to teach all nations. I'm not going to bother you with words, but the word that is used there means that we are to go expose people to the truth of the gospel. We are to make disciples. We are to tell them the truth about Jesus and see them saved. By the way, the work is not done when we see them saved. After we see them saved, we are to see them baptized. Now, baptism isn't as big a deal here as it is across the world, but I want to tell you, baptism is no slight thing. And it certainly wasn't a light thing in the New Testament era, because if a Jew would get saved or a Gentile would get saved out of paganism, it was one thing to say, well, I met these people and they talked to me about Jesus and I trusted Jesus. Maybe, as Brother Deku said to us tonight, it's kind of them wanting to add him to the God clause that they have, just add him in a piece. But I'll tell you where the world of difference was. when not only did you confess Jesus as your Savior, but you walked down to the river in the presence of the Jews that you had been raised with, or the pagans that you had been raised with, and you went under those waters in death with Jesus Christ, and you came back out of that water to walk in newness of life, and you were now identified with Jesus Christ, it might well get you killed, it might well get you thrown out of your home, it might well get your business taken away from you. And though those were those days, there are still places in our world today where that is absolutely true, but God hasn't backed up on that command. And so whether we're in Madison County or Fiji or in New York City, God says, tell them the truth about their need and see them saved and have them identify with me. I want you to baptize them. And then, and I know you may get tired of me saying it, but I just believe churches are necessary, don't you? Because it says, teach them to observe all the things that I've taught. And I would suggest to you that that is not done in a day, that's not done in a week, that's done over a season of life and probably a lifetime, and that requires a church. And so Matthew chapter 28 is the commission. Go win them to Christ, baptize them, whatever the cost, and then spend time discipling them, teaching them the truth of how to live their lives for Jesus Christ. Now we know that, but now I want to read some verses that we don't often read when we read the Great Commission. Let's drop back to verse 16. When we drop back to verse 16, we'll see some things. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Did you read that word? That they were assembled there, and Jesus was there, and some doubted? Well, we could read that and think, well, man, they're doubting whether it's the resurrected Lord, or they're doubting whether they're saved, or they're doubting, some other great truths. But you know what it means? It means they were starting to waver. They were beginning to doubt whether they could do what the Lord had been talking to them about doing. They were wondering. They had been with him for 3 years, and everything they had accomplished in ministry, they had accomplished with him by their side. They had accomplished with him telling them what to do and how to do it. They had accomplished it with his presence. But now they know he's told them he's leaving, and they know that they're out on this mountaintop, and they know that he is getting ready to leave. And for the first time, they're thinking, hey, this worked pretty good when he was here, but now I'm wavering. I'm wondering, do I really want to do these difficult things? They arrested him and killed him. Can I do these things without him being present? And that's when Jesus steps in and not only commissions them, but he reminds them this, that all power is his, and he will be with them when they go. I'll say to all of you, ministry folks, you know one of the greatest stresses of ministry? The loneliness. The loneliness. The burden that you carry that most others never know. The burden that you carry that you can't lay off on someone else. The burden that you carry and you know, and you're burdened to see things work and see them happen, and you carry it, and it is such a lonely feeling. And God steps into there and says, hey, I just want to remind you, you are never alone. I remember when we planted Heritage Baptist Church, and man, I want to tell you, it's a rah-rah day when you announce you're going to plant a church. We were working as youth pastors in a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and God had been working on my heart. We'd been there 4.5, going on 5 years. We had a great ministry, and it was a wonderful group of people, great church. And God's speaking to me about starting a church. I can remember going to Pastor Bars and laying it out before him and saying, I think God wants me to go. And I was hoping he was saying, well, no, you need to stay here. You're not ready. And instead he said, I believe God is going to use you. I believe God's going to do that. I want you to tell the church Sunday night what God's doing in your heart. And I remember going home and telling my wife, I said, he wants me to do it. And he wants me to tell the church I'm going to do it. And I got up that Sunday night and I said, God's called me to start a church. And Nancy and I and the three kids, we're going to move to Washington, D.C. And I'm going to change the capital of our country. And man, everybody was happy and they clapped and they were overjoyous. And I remember going home and laying down in bed and my wife went off to sleep and I closed my eyes and I said, what have I done? Oh man, they rallied around us. They sent teams to Washington, D.C. with us and we would go soul winning together. My mother and dad were for us and they would come over and watch the kids after the teams kind of dropped off. And then mother and dad couldn't come over anymore. And Nancy had to watch the three kids. And day after day after day, I found myself out there on the streets alone. Door after door after door. And I got news for you. There was nobody in the Washington, D.C. area that was excited about me being on their porch. They weren't throwing the doors open saying, where you been? And it would be hours a day and it would be so discouraging because you would go through the day and there might be somebody of interest but you couldn't go in. If a lady was by herself, if it was children, you'd try to get an appointment for the night and after about 3 or 4 or 5 months of that and you see that the folks that came the first Sunday don't tend to be coming back. And they found out, well, maybe I don't want to be part of that. And about 3 months into it, you're out on the street with a bunch of tracts in your hand and you're by yourself and the only offering coming in is the one you put in and you just look up into the face of God and you say, do you know I'm here? And there have been very few times in my life, but I guarantee you, I had a moment on a street in a town called Dumfries. Where God, you know where Dumfries is. That's a place to have a moment, isn't it, David? I'm telling you. And God came down on that sidewalk in that place. And he said, I've been to every door with you. I've heard every person that rejected you. I've gotten excited with you every time there was hope that you could get an appointment that night. I've gone back with you every time when you were able to lead a dad and a mom to the Lord. And he said, son, when are you going to get it? I'm with you. And you're never alone. Corey, I'm just telling you, Lauren, there's going to be times when you feel so lonely. I look over here at this young couple and they got 4 brothers and a mom and a dad on that island. And yet there are going to be times when it is so lonely. And God speaks into that. And he said, I called you. I'm the one that separated you. I'm the one that identified you. I'm the one that put that place on your heart. I'm the one that brought you over here. And I came with you. And I am with you. And listen, it may not seem earth-shattering today, but you stand in that place, that strange place where nobody knows your name and nobody cares that you're on their street and nobody wants you knocking your door. I guarantee you there'll be a moment where you and the Holy Spirit will rejoice that He is with you. He is with you. I want you to see something else. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Notice this. verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think we've seen that before. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. By the way, it's not the baptism that saves, is it? He believeth, well, yeah, you're going to get baptized if you're a genuine believer, but friend, it's not being baptized that damns you, it's not believing that damns you, okay? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now right away, somebody in this audience is saying, I thought he was one of them kinds. I thought he was one of them kinds that thinks he can do miracles and signs following. Now listen to me, I'm not one of them kind. There was a time when the sign gifts were valid because God was instituting new things. He was confirming the word of God and who was preaching it. And to be honest with you, we now have the whole book. Nobody else is getting a word of faith or a word of prophecy. God is done. He finished it with Revelation in the last chapter. And so I'm not suggesting to you that as missionaries or as servants of God, we go out and cast out devils. I'm not suggesting to you that we take up bottles of strychnine and drink poison. And I'm not suggesting to you that we go pick up rattlesnakes, although I am preaching in West Virginia next week. Here's what I'm telling you. God will protect you. God will protect you. The Apostle Paul, my goodness, he was shipwrecked. And I don't think that man ever trained in an Olympic pool, but he got from the boat to the shore and was not harmed. I think God put him on a piece of wood and brought him on over. Got over on the shore and he was lighting a fire because he was cold, and some kind of serpent came out of the wood that they had collected and latched onto his arm. And man, they all stood around and they wanted to see him because he's going to blow up and die. But he didn't blow up and die. They left him for dead after he was stoned outside Lystra. And by the way, I throw that one in because that's not a sign gift that's mentioned. And my point is this, God knows where you are. God knows the circumstances you're in. And in the will of God, you are safe. I would rather have my child sitting in a mud hut in the jungles of Africa eating monkey meat in the will of God than in the most affluent suburb in the United States out of the will of God. Because God's promise to us is, I will protect you. Listen, I want to tell you, there's going to be times, missionaries. I heard a time in the meeting that we had with Brother Deku tonight. His sister-in-law is cut. The surgeon on the island of Fiji. Did you hear what I said? The surgeon. Not one of the surgeons. The surgeon on the island of Fiji was not there. They had to life flight her from there to Australia to get sewed up. You say, oh my, they were lucky there was a life flight. No, they had an omnipotent God who knew right where they were and exactly what they needed and provided the protection that only God can provide. One of my favorite missionary biographies, I invite you to read it, is a book called Evidence Not Seen. It's a lady named Darlene Diebler Rose. And her husbands were missionaries in Papua New Guinea during World War II when the Japanese swept over that island, and she was arrested and her husband was arrested, and they were put in separate work camps in which her husband died. Never saw him again. But Darlene Rose in that work camp under the Japanese, boy, it was such a horrible experience. And they were so regimented and they were so horribly treated. But in her scrambling, when they arrested her, she had managed to keep just a few pages of a little New Testament of the Scriptures. And she had hidden it. And she had had it now for some time. As the Americans began to take over and come back over Papua New Guinea, they began to bomb the island. And they didn't know which prisons or homes or camps or whatever held Americans. And often they would bomb the prison camp where she was. It was absolutely guaranteed a beating if you disobeyed the Japanese officers. And when the bombs would come, they would tell the ladies to go lay in the ditch and trying to save them because they wanted them to work them to death. Darlene Diebler Rose was told to get in the ditch one day as the planes were coming. She ran out of her barracks and jumped into the ditch and realized that she had forgotten the little pieces of Scripture. And it just tore her up that if a bomb hit that building, her Scripture would be gone. Hazarding getting beaten or maybe even killed, she jumps up out of the trench and runs back into the barracks and grabs the Scripture. And as she comes back to where she was told to be, a bomb hits the exact spot where she was. You say, what a coincidence. No, what a sovereign, provident God who is able to protect His people, who is able to keep them safe, who is able to see them stand when others fall around them. And I'm just saying to you what God promises here is, I know where you are and I will care for you. Here's number three. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I love this. The promise of His ability. Look at verse 46. Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In this sense, I want you to understand that that power is not force. It's not the power of mastery. It's the power of ability. And what God is saying is this, I'm leaving. Each of these are the Great Commission. And in each of these moments, we see another promise, another shade of what God is doing. And God says to them, I'm leaving, but I want you to tarry here because the promise is coming and the Holy Spirit is coming. And that Holy Spirit is going to enable you to do what you could not do by yourself. Hey, it worked out this time that what God enabled some of them to do in Jerusalem was to be understood in all the languages of the world, and 3,000 got saved. That wasn't just a common occurrence, that was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is able to equip us and able to gift us and help us to accomplish what we need to accomplish to do His will. Some of you may argue this, but when I got saved in February of 1975, I think the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Spirit came into my heart, and I think He brought with it a gift to teach the Word of God, to preach. But man, I remember after I got saved, it wasn't too long, several months later, I knew God was stirring my heart. I went to my pastor in Cincinnati. I said, Pastor, I think God's called me to preach. I think I need to study and get ready to preach. He said, well, what are you doing here? Within months or weeks, we were out at Bible college, and I started taking courses. I can remember one of the courses that I had to take early on was the course called homiletics. Homiletics, where you learn how to prepare an outline and you learn how to make it so that you can communicate truth in the Scripture. And as part of that homiletics course, we were given the assignment. We had to preach a 7-minute sermon. We had to write it and preach a 7-minute sermon. You want to know what my sermon was? It was awesome. The 13 points of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ as seen in the book of Hebrews in 7 minutes. Folks, it was bad. Really bad. Really, really bad. Let me tell you how bad. My homiletics professor, preacher, the next day I was in the hallway, I felt an arm slip around my shoulder. He said, "Hey, Brother Mike." I said, "Yes, sir, Brother Walker." He said, "You know what? You got a good attitude." He said, "There's so many ways we can serve the Lord besides preaching, brother." I was so encouraged. I was broken. I was broken. I hadn't been able to find a job, paid more than $2 an hour. Family of four with one on the way. Literally, miraculously, God providing ways for us to buy food. And now a man who knows about preaching and knows all those things comes to me and says, "Hey, maybe you need to rethink this." And I can remember, I'm not kidding when I say this, my job was in a junkyard. And I can remember that night, after I'd gotten off work, my wife had kept the car. She was coming to pick me up. It was in the wintertime and sun was down, and I'm sitting in this junkyard parking lot by myself, sitting on my toolbox, freezing. And it was another time when the Holy Spirit and I had a meeting. And I'm just sitting there, and from my heart I'm saying, "I can't do this. I knew I couldn't do this. I knew that I didn't have this. I can't sit in those classes, and I can't speak, and I don't know how to organize these things. I can't do this." And as honest as I know how to tell you, the Holy Spirit sat down on the toolbox by me. And He said, "You know what? We've got you exactly where we need you now. Because it was never about what you could do. It was about what I could do through you. And about what I've prepared you to do." I don't know what language you're going to have to learn, Corey. You good at learning languages? Well, you're not. Trust me. But the Spirit of God's gifted you. The Spirit of God knows exactly what ability you need. You ever raised a child in a foreign land, Lauren? Where you might not even know the language and you don't know the people and you don't know the customs. You say, "I can't do that." Of course you can. God's gifted you to do it. You married Him. That's your fault. Here's a young lady, has a child, another child on the way. Boy, he knows everything about Fiji. She doesn't know much about Fiji. But God has come along and given her the ability. She doesn't even know she has it all yet. I look up there at that young couple with those kids, the stall cups. I'm telling you, I'm fearful to walk the streets of New York City. And where he's going to be walking, and where he's going to take that wife and take those kids, he's going to rejoice over the promise of protection. How do you learn Afghani? How do you learn Dari as the language? How do you learn it? Their alphabet doesn't even look like ours. It's a bunch of squiggled lines. How do you learn it? You learn it because the Spirit of God gifted you to do it. And stop saying you can't and start asking the Spirit for help and do what He's given you to do. Some of you are so fearful to go soul winning because somebody might ask a question you don't know how to answer. Hey, that's what the Spirit of God resides in you to do. Stop telling yourself you can't because He can. And God comes alongside us and He gives us the ability to do what we never thought we could do. Pastor a church? Some of you men have difficult missions and some of you ladies have difficult things, and yet we are gifted of the Spirit of God. Here's number four. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, so send I you. Peace. Going to places they don't know, facing things they don't know, with people they don't understand, and yet somehow there's a peace in their heart because God has sent them to that place. There'll be circumstances they can't even comprehend yet. And yet in the midst of that thing, God's promised it. God said, you'll have peace. I think some of us are just fearful. Some of us feel our hearts being stirred, but sometimes we're just fearful that I can't get outside of what I'm comfortable with. I can't go to some place where I don't know how to be in control. And I'm telling you that what God promises is this: I'm sending you like I sent My Son. And even though He walked a difficult path, there was peace. And when that typhoon blows onto Fiji, there'll be peace. When New York City goes dark because of the blackout, there'll be peace, Brother Stalkup. I know you don't hear me. When that next baby comes on and you might be having a child in a different place, there'll be peace. You'll be delivering it. God promises that. And yet we live so fearfully of doing what He tells us. Notice with me last, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall receive power. Now listen to me and I'll be done. Not power to be a boss. Not power to be a master, power to influence lives. Stay with me a second. How does Brother Stalkup walk into an Afghani enclave in Queens, New York, and have influence? Well, I mean, he's a big guy, he's a forceful guy. And you know, he's really powerful and strong and... No, he's not. But the Holy Spirit's all over him. And when we have the power of God, when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk in and He does what amazes us. Do you hear what I said? He does what amazes us. I wish I could tell you all through the years of my ministry, well, I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. Sometimes I'm the dumbest man and the last to understand. God's working. You sit here tonight and you think, oh man, I could never be used of God in that way. Stop discounting God. Because it's God's power, it's God's call, it's God's peace, it's God's protection, it's God's presence. Stop thinking He needs you. You need Him. And I believe with all my heart there are going to be people who someday regret not answering the call or not obeying what God gave them to do because they didn't see how they could. You can. God can. Let me tell you about a man and I'm done. 1904, a man named William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. You ever heard of the Borden Dairy, Elsie the cow? You might have to be my age to remember that, I don't know, but the Borden Dairy was and still is a big, big business. He was heir to the Borden Dairy estate. His mother was a believer, his father was not, but his mother had taken him to church, and as a young child, he had been led to Christ. And so he had a desire to know more of the Word, and he was a good young man. When he graduated from high school, his parents gave to him a trip around the world. Now, it was a chaperone trip. And what they were trying to do, what his father was trying to do, was broaden him and give him an international perspective because he was going to run the company and he was going to need to be an international executive. And as William Borden is taking this worldwide trip, God doesn't speak to his heart about being an international businessman. God speaks to his heart about giving his life to missions. He writes back to his parents, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. His father's disappointed. His mother's not disappointed, but she's not going to go against Dad. And I guess their attitude was, well, we're going to send him to college and he'll get that silliness out of his mind. And when he goes to Yale, he'll get an education and he'll understand the importance of business. And so they send him to Yale University, where he becomes a pillar in the Christian committee. He starts rescue missions. He begins to be an evangelist on the entire campus. He writes in his Bible, in his Yale years, he writes this, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Buddy, that's good advice, isn't it? Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Upon graduation from Yale, in keeping with his commitment, he turns down high-paying jobs because God has spoken to his heart. And of all things, God has directed him to the Kanzu people who live in the Mongolia area of China. Now, what most people wouldn't understand is they're not Chinese speakers, they're Arabic speakers. And so when he graduates from Yale, he makes arrangements to go to Cairo, Egypt. This is in about 1910. He's going to go to Cairo, Egypt, where he is going to learn Arabic so that he can go to Mongolia and teach the Kanzu people the truth of Jesus Christ. Less than a month after he is in Cairo to start language school, he develops spinal meningitis. Spinal meningitis is still a serious illness today. It was a death sentence 100 years ago. And in less than 2 weeks, William Borden, a man who had given his life to go to the Kanzu people, is dead in a Cairo hospital. Boy, you say, what a tragedy! What a tragedy! Man, what a human perspective that is. Let me tell you the rest of the story. William Borden was a journaler. He loved to write in his Bible. And when they found his Bible in that hospital room and began to go through it, they found three places where he had written. Now, I can't represent to you tonight that they were written at different times, though I believe they were. The first line that he wrote was this, no reserves. No reserves. What did it mean? He could have been a billionaire in terms of today's wealth. But he said, that's not my desire. And he wasn't going to be held by the lure of security and wealth and things. The second thing he wrote was this: no retreats. Most people think it was written upon graduation from Yale, when the pressure to come back and be in the business was at its greatest. And he wrote, no, I already have resisted. No reserves. I don't care about the affluence. And then he writes, no retreats. I'm not backing up. And they believe, after he had contracted that disease, he wrote a third line. Do you know what it is? It was another two-letter phrase. No regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. You know, one of my greatest fears in life is to hear God speak and not obey and have regret that I did not do what God told me to do. Some of you through this week, I hope you've been praying about what God would have you to give. Don't back up from that. And if God is laying it on your heart to increase that amount because He loves sacrificial giving and because the need is so great, don't disobey that. Don't live with the regret of not doing what God told you to do. If God is stirring your heart to go to a mission field, you say, preacher, you just don't understand. I know, I never do. You don't understand. I can't preach. I couldn't either. You don't understand. This is the only place I've ever lived. I could have said the same thing. You just don't understand, preacher. I'm not outgoing. So what? Don't disobey God and live with regret. I can't tell you over 43 years of ministry how many people have come to me and said, oh, pastor, there was a time in a service when I knew God was dealing with my heart, but I said no. And now the greatest regret in my life is I didn't obey God. And then they list for me what came into their life because they said no. You know what a missions conference is? It's an opportunity to say yes to God in things that matter. Our resources, our time, our very life. Folks, God can use people like you to give sacrificially. God can use people like you and I to become prayer warriors. God can use people like you and I to be missionaries. Don't, for the sake of security and comfort, live with regret for the rest of your life. Would you pray with me? Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Oh, it's time to fill out my faith promise card, and I just don't know if I should increase it. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. I filled out my card and handed it in, but boy, God has just been working on my heart, and I understand the need, and I see that God is at work in this, but I'm just not sure. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. I don't see how I could ever be a missionary. I don't see how I could ever do that. But I feel like God is stirring my heart to at least to be open to it, to ask for His leadership in it. But I just don't know if I want to come to that place. Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time, so that you never live with regret. Because someday, as we said on Sunday, we will wish we had given more. I'll end where I started. By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when that trumpet sounds, when we hear the shout, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. Now, Father, these are very real truths. They're not meant just to cause guilt or tug on heartstrings. You gave those specific promises because you do want people to go, because you do want people to hear the gospel, and there need to be people willing to surrender to go. But there also need to be people who are willing to be sacrificial to give, and there need to be people who are diligent to pray, because this work will not be done without Your power piercing the darkness. So God, may we be surrendered to You in it. And may we, as William Borden, regardless of the cost, absolutely purpose to live without regret. And just before I conclude in prayer, if you're here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, you know, God's spoken to my heart. I'm not saying God's calling you to the mission field, but I'm saying this. I don't want to meet God and not have done all that He wanted me to do. And I'm willing to examine my heart. Is there something I'm leaving undone? I don't want to meet Him with regret." And just by an uplifted hand, I'm willing for God to speak to my heart. If He wants me to go, I'm willing for Him to speak to my heart about it. If He wants me to increase my giving, I'm willing for Him to speak to my heart about it. If He wants me to pray more and be more of an encouragement to missionaries, I'm willing for Him to speak to my heart about it. And by an uplifted hand, preacher, I'm just telling you, I'm willing. I'm willing for Him to speak to my heart about it. God bless you. God bless you, many. So, Lord, You look into our hearts. It's Your work. It's Your business. It's Your world. But help us to be the faithful workers that we need to be. And You've made such wonderful promises. Oh, to be in Your plan for a life. So, God, speak to hearts and help people to make choices. Choices that will give them a life of no regret. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart,